The Old Testament book of Amos opens with an introduction. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of King Uzziah of Judah and in the days of King Jeroboam, son of Joash of Israel. We know Amos as one of the great prophets of Scripture. In his day job, however, he was a shepherd, and he lived in the village of Tekoa, and Tekoa was about 9 miles south of Jerusalem. Scholars have determined that Amos' prophetic activity lasted only about a year, and it was sometime around the year 760 B.C., Now, following that introduction to his book, Amos then quotes the lyrics of a hymn. And these lyrics set the tone for the rest of the book, and they foreshadow Amos's message. Well, it's not going to be rainbows and unicorns, is it? It's going to be scathing. The hymn goes like this: Yahweh roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds wither, and the top of Carmel dries up. Amos wants us to know that God is angry. God's voice roars, and everything from the low-lying pastures to the top of the mountains will dry up and wither away. This man, Amos, is a prophet. Now, a prophet is not someone who just divines the future. They're not fortune tellers. A prophet speaks the word of God. A prophet utters the uncomfortable words that people just do not want to hear. The prophet speaks God's thorny truth to people who are trapped in sin. Now, a prophet might be a priest, but that's not a requirement. Amos was not a priest, and he was pretty proud of that. He boasted that he was just a farmer from Tekoa, sent by God to declare God's word to the people of Israel. 250 years before Amos, around the year 1000, David was the king of Israel. But tragically, just 70 years after King David died, the kingdom of Israel split. It split into the northern kingdom, called Israel, and the southern kingdom of Judah. The capital of Israel was Samaria, and the capital of Judah was Jerusalem. And it's somewhat perplexing that God sent Amos from Judah, which was in the south, to prophesy all the way up in Israel in the north. Our reading for today from Amos comes from the first two chapters of this book. And in these two chapters, we find eight oracles. These are proclamations of judgment. And they are against eight different nations. Now, these nations are the Arameans, the Philistines, the people of Tyre, the Edomites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Judeans, and the Israelites. And each oracle against each nation, they follow the same pattern. They begin, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of..." Insert the name of the nation here, Moab, Edom, or Judah. "For three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment." In other words, because of the sinful actions of each of these nations, God will bring punishment upon them. God will not revoke God's punishment. In each of these oracles, Amos lists the transgressions of that nation. And most of these, they are horrific acts of war, destroying entire populations, killing slaves, taking slaves, killing kings, breaking treaties. And after each transgression, God proclaims, I will bring fire on that nation and bring judgment on the people. The actions of these nations were severe, and God's punishment will match. What's interesting about these oracles is not just the message they bring, but their geography. If you were to plot each of these nations on a map, you would quickly see that they encircle Israel. In fact, they seem to spiral in on Israel as if to warn that God's judgment is moving closer and closer. The next to last of the oracles concerns the kingdom of Judah. And the transgressions of Judah are that the people have rejected the law of the Lord. They have not kept God's statutes. Because Judah and Israel are related, this becomes a clue as to the sins of Israel, rejecting God's law, turning away from God's promise. Finally, in what I read a moment ago, we come to the oracle concerning Israel. This is the longest and most detailed of the eight. Those others, they've just been warm-up acts. The oracle against Israel sticks to the formula that has been prescribed. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. And then Amos lists the transgressions against Israel. Their first offense is this. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. In this charge, Amos is bringing an indictment against the creditors who sell debtors into slavery. Now, Israel had a mechanism, a legal mechanism, for dealing with those who became so hopelessly mired in debt that there was no way for them to dig out. And the mechanics of debt slavery was that the indebted person could sell themselves or a family member into slavery for a period of years, usually about 7 years. And this would absolve their debt completely. Now, this sounds harsh to us, but it was really a form of bankruptcy law that allowed the indebted person an alternative to being stuck in debt forever. And Amos is condemning the Israelites for abusing this law in various ways and of taking advantage of the poor and the vulnerable for economic gain. The intent of the law was that the person in debt would be sold to the one that they were in debt to, because there would be a relationship. The debtor knew who he was working for and why. However, by the time of Amos, there were now debt brokers who would purchase existing debts and then sell the debtor to third parties. Not unlike how debt collectors work today, purchasing debts. Essentially, the debtor was reduced to becoming a commodity. They were dehumanized. They became an asset to be bought and sold. Any relationship was destroyed. This mechanism for financial mercy had become a means of slavery. And those who engaged in this practice, proclaims Amos, they trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth. Notice that Amos stipulates that it is the righteous who are sold for silver. And to be righteous also means innocent. In court, The man who is right should be vindicated. But that's not happening here. One of the themes that we will encounter throughout the book of Amos is the corruption of the courts and the legal system. The wealthy manipulated the process to exploit the poor and enslave them for profit. In this oracle against Israel, Amos' second charge indicts sexual practices which dishonor women and prey on the helpless. And then third, Amos condemns those who take the clothing of the poor as collateral. Now, a poor person, they may not have anything but the clothes on their back, and an unethical creditor would take even that. Amos says this is wrong. These creditors would then display their piety by attending worship in the temple and using these clothes of the poor as their pew cushions. It's not hard to grasp why Amos rails against this hypocrisy. And finally, Amos impugns those who bring to worship the wine that they have purchased with the money that they've extracted from the poor. Now, these are but a few of the many sins of Israel's wealthy and powerful people. This is not the last that Amos will have to say on the subject. In future weeks, we will encounter the full spectrum of Amos' condemnation of Israel. And Amos' indictment is that the wealthy and powerful of Israel have sinned against God by the way they victimize the vulnerable, the poor, the women, those in debt. Amos reminds Israel that it was God who brought their ancestors out of slavery in Egypt and gave them this land that they possess. And then, so that the people would not go astray, God lifted up priests and prophets, but the people corrupted the priest and they silenced the prophets. Because of their sins, God promises punishment, and God will drive these people into the earth. No one shall escape God's wrath. While the other nations have indeed sinned, Amos views the sins of Israel as especially grievous because of what they do to their own people. Furthermore, for all intents and purposes, these actions, while technically legal, are corrosive to the spirit of God's law. They push the boundaries. The Israelites have a historic relation with God that the other nations do not have, and so Amos holds Israel to a higher standard than the rest, a standard of justice for all. It has now been 21 days since George Floyd died while in police custody. On May 25th, Floyd, an African American, was detained in Minneapolis for allegedly passing a $20 counterfeit bill. We've all seen the videos. We've all watched how one policeman held Floyd's legs on the ground. Another knelt on Floyd's neck, despite Floyd saying that he could not breathe. Bystanders can be heard on the video begging the officers to let the man up. And eventually, if you watch long enough, Floyd loses consciousness. Medical personnel arrive and transport Floyd to the hospital, where he's pronounced dead. That officer knelt on Floyd's neck for 8 minutes and 46 seconds. News of this death and the accompanying video ignited a wave of protests, starting in Minneapolis and then crossing the country and even going around the world. Protests have been held in all 50 states with tens of thousands of people taking to the streets. What is it that fuels these ongoing protests? It is nothing less than generations of pent-up anger and frustration. It is a sense that injustice pervades the fabric of our nation, an injustice that is based on systemic racism. The statistics are sobering. Various studies of criminal justice data show that African Americans are far more likely than whites to be pulled over by the police and are as much as 3 times more likely to be searched. White people make up about 60% of the overall population of this country. Black people make up just 13%. Despite there being 4 times as many whites as blacks, according to a study published by the National Academy of Sciences, in just the past 5 years, black men were about 2.5 times more likely than white men to be killed by the police. And black women were 1.4 times more likely than white women to be killed by the police. Black people are disproportionately more likely to come into contact with the criminal legal system, whether that's being stopped by the police, arrested, detained, or incarcerated. And these disparities are not accounted for by individual behavior differences. For example, although black people use and sell drugs at approximately the same rate as white people, they are more than twice as likely to be arrested for drug-related offenses. Now, if you've watched any of these protests, you may have noticed that the crowds skewed towards a younger demographic, with whites and blacks participating. A recent poll shows that among Americans 18 to 29 years old, young adults, of these, 82% of them support these protests. 77% of them see that the killing of George Floyd is a sign of broader problems in police treatment of black people. And 83% say that police need to make changes to treat blacks equally to whites. Young people in our nation clearly desire change. Over these past couple of weeks, I personally have begun to regard these protests less as a nuisance and more as prophets. Or possibly the entire protest movement itself is a prophet because it articulates the unspeakable truth. It demands change. It brings to light the injustices that too many Americans experience every day. Now, you may watch these protests and you ask, what's the purpose? What are they trying to accomplish? Marching in the streets like this? Well, the purpose is to raise awareness and to get people to talking. And it's working. I'm talking to you right now about this. As pastor, I am compelled to respond to these voices that are all around us, that are challenging us to open our eyes to racism's cruel injustice. Voices that are not at all unlike the voice of Amos, calling for justice for the poor and the marginalized. When Amos denounces those who sell the needy for a pair of sandals, is that any different than people protesting the death of a man over just $20. When Amos denounces those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth. Is that any different than people protesting how an officer of the law kneeled on the neck of George Floyd, forcing his head into the dust of the street? Amos is a prophet with a powerful message, a message that refuses to fade as long as injustice is free to rear its head in this world. Amen.